Tonight we'll move on to Obadiah. Obadiah prophesies primarily concerning the little nation of Edom. Isaac had two sons. The oldest one was Esau. His name was changed to Edom. He was the older, and Jacob was the younger. And the Lord chose Jacob before they were born, and he said, "The elder shall serve the younger." That's what he told Rebekah before these two boys were born. Now, if you'll think back a minute, Adam had two sons that you think of, Cain and Abel. Cain was the older, but Abel was the one that had the favor of God. Abraham's first two sons were Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the older, but it was Isaac that had the blessings of God. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the older, but Ephraim became prominent. Jacob had 12 sons. Reuben was the oldest of the 12, firstborn. He should have had the birthright, but the scripture pointedly says the birthright went to Joseph. And so Edom was, they were a very cruel, heartless people. We'll touch on some of these things as we go along. And I might say this to you, you remember the Herods. Remember the Herod that killed the babies when Jesus was born? Remember the Herod before whom Jesus was tried? You remember the Herod that arrested Peter? That was eaten, that Herod was eaten of worms. You remember the Herod before whom Paul was tried? The Herods were Edomites. And we have practically nothing to tell us when this man prophesied. You can make some guesses if you want to examine the book. And we do not know when he prophesied, nor particularly who he was, where he was from, or anything about it. But just the introduction is the vision of Obadiah, "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." We've heard a rumor from the Lord. That's a funny place to get a rumor, isn't it? We've heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. "Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." God is stirring up the heathen to come against Edom. Now, you've heard of the rose-red city of Edom, haven't you? Petra. And for some reason or other, years ago, a story got circulated that this city in Edom was the place where the woman of Revelation 12 was going to flee. And I've heard good Bible teachers tell this, and there was a preacher by the name of Weber in Oklahoma City. He's dead now. His son still carries on. And he raised money over the radio to take New Testaments and put them in cans and seal them to distribute them in this city, because that's where this company is going to flee, so they'll have the New Testament to read when they get there. Well, it's a small place. It's circled by rock, and one of the kings of Israel conquered it. And there isn't anything to settle that any of these people of Revelation 12 will go there. But they felt highly secure. They excavated their homes out of the rock. They lived in caves. And the Lord touches on some of their false security in this chapter. And let's turn to Numbers 20 for just a moment, and I'll show you some of their attitude, their utter cruelty. Numbers 20, notice the 14th verse. "Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that had befallen us." Egypt, or rather Israel, they were pilgrims going from Egypt to Canaan. And he tells how that 16th verse, "We cried unto the Lord, he heard us. He sent an angel and brought us forth out of Egypt. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country." Now Edom lay just athwart their path, like this, so to speak. And if they couldn't go through, they had to go a long ways around. And they almost pled with Edom to let them pass. Edom said in the 18th verse, "Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." And in the 20th verse we read, "Thou shalt not go through." And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. But God said, "Don't bother Edom." And this was the beginning of their cruelty. And we'll notice just a word in the 137th Psalm and the 7th verse. This was a statement that Edom said when Israel was under siege. They wanted to see them destroyed. Notice what it says. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Destroy it right down to the ground." That's what Edom said about Jerusalem. And then I will turn you to Ezekiel 35. This whole chapter has to do with God's judgment on Edom. The 35th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir. Now that's what his country was called. Prophesy against it. The third verse, thus saith the Lord God, O Mount Seir, I am against thee. I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, this is like an oath, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, saith thou. There's a word sith that we just don't use in our vocabulary anymore. It means since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out and him that returneth. You may read the whole chapter at your leisure. It's God's judgment against that people. And in Jeremiah 49:7, I would call your attention to that in passing also. The seventh verse is Jeremiah 49. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? That was one of their great cities. Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, another one of their cities. I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. And in the 12th verse, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup, that is the cup that God had sent, have assuredly drunken. You will find that back in the 25th chapter. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. You may also continue to read here if you wish. It goes clear down through the 22nd verse. And God's thought for the Edomites was that they would perish. And it's the one people in the Bible that God said he hated. 1,200 years after the boys were born, God said in the book of Malachi, and Paul quotes this in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now this is the people that sprang from the two boys. When God chose Jacob and not Esau, it doesn't mean that God said, now Jacob, you can get saved, and Esau, you can't. Here's what it meant. God chose him to inherit the Abrahamic promises and to carry on in this Abrahamic covenant. It wasn't that Esau couldn't have been a saved man, and possibly was. I can't prove it or disprove it. It speaks of him as having been a stranger in the land. But anyway, we'll go now to the book of Obadiah. That second verse, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived. You remember, Paul said, he that a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now I have known a man for many years. That man has been a preacher for many years. He will live and die thinking he's a great personality. The Lord's always showing him some great thing he's going to do. And he's never done much of anything. And I can point to others that think they are something outstanding. And I don't know why they can't look at themselves and compare themselves with others. One time I was kind of disdaining a minister inside of me, and it suddenly dawned on me, that preacher's doing a lot more than I am. I wasn't very great. But isn't it strange that people can completely overestimate themselves? I could tell you some comical stories where this has been done. I remember after I'd been a preacher for many, many years, a young man got saved. And all they had to do was just to let him at me, and in a matter of a few minutes, he would completely convince me that I wasn't eternally saved. It's kind of comical. He told somebody later, said he's too smart for me. Well, I wasn't smart. I just kept him on the subject I was acquainted with. But today, he preaches eternal life like I do. But you see, we can become so confident that we can do things. A young man came to our meeting. He was a school teacher. Came to our meeting in Weston and gave his heart to the Lord. And shortly after, he met a Russellite. This Russellite had him thoroughly convinced. And they came to our church one night just to talk to me. And later on, he said to me that I didn't think you could possibly meet his arguments. Well, we can get you know, so very self-confident. And I have met people like this, on the other hand, that have lost all confidence in themselves and haven't gained any in the Lord. Sounds like Paul in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. He that trusteth in his own heart is what? That's what the proverb says. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Well, I have chased you over a minute extra. When I come before you the next time, if the Lord tarries, I will have reached 80 years of age. And I'm sorry for the... I know when you get up there, you don't have too many more years to teach. And while I don't mind seeing things come to an end, I like to see the Lord's people have the Word of God. But in our chapter, the 12th, the first chapter of Obadiah again, now notice this, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Now if you have a good dictionary, look up, read about the city of Petra. It's called Sela, I believe, once in the Old Testament. The word Petra, as you know, is that's Greek, that's rock. Say unto thou art Peter, thou art Petros. And read about their place, and you will see that they had large buildings hewn right into the rock. Dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? I am old enough to remember Hitler's great boasts. He spoke of Fortress Europe, and he was going to influence history there for 1,000 years to come. He was going to have a pure race. He was going to eliminate the Jews. And Winston Churchill, who could bandy words so well, said he forgot to put a roof on his fortress. We had the flying fortresses, which could take care of themselves. They took over the day bombing. The Germans took over, the English took over the night bombing. They bombed Germany around the clock. And the British used bombs that weighed 4 tons. I imagine 4 tons of explosives would kick up the countryside. And then there came the invasion in Italy, the Salerno beachheads, and then the Normandy invasion, and then Hitler committed suicide. Such tremendous confidence, so victorious early. He marched into Poland on Labor Day 1939. Pretty soon the low countries are overrun, France is overrun, and Norway was taken over, Greece, Italy got in, and so totally confident, but like Edom, what it isn't primarily. What a nation has, it's what God wants. Whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now here was the Lord's decision. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Another interesting thing about the world is that they can't look back and see what God has done to the nations that have been. The prophets predicted the fall of Babylon. It looked like Babylon couldn't fall. They had walls 300 feet high that six chariots could run abreast on them. And they were so totally confident that Belshazzar, remember, had that great feast, according to Daniel. And on that night, according to secular history, the generals of the opposing army, the river Euphrates ran through the city, and they had gates. They channeled the river into some dry lake beds and came right into the city from both sides by the riverbed. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain after having that awful vision of the hand writing on the wall and having Daniel interpreted it, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. It just couldn't be that Babylon could be destroyed. And it must have been comical to those poor little ignorant, to the people, to the poor little ignorant Jews to tell about what God was going to do to Babylon. It just couldn't be, and yet it came. Well, Edom is a type of the flesh. The children struggled before they were born, Jacob and Esau. They struggled together before they were born, according to Genesis. Esau is a figure of the flesh, and the rock. They literally dwelt in clefts of the rocks, literally. When he speaks of my being in the rock, it's a figure of speech. The Lord is my rock. Notice this in the 18th chapter, the 18th Psalm, and it's a different thought. The second verse says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, in Isaiah 26, where it says, "In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength," the marginal says, "the rock of ages," the only place where this word occurs in the Bible. "And on this rock will I build my church," was not a literal rock, but on the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But here, they actually had places in the rocks where they lived, literal rocks. And they felt so totally confident in this that God let them know, they that dwelt in the clefts of the rock, this rock, well, their rock is not our rock. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, "But the children of Israel read of they drink of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But this rock that Edom dwelled in," there's no symbol here, they literally dwelt in the rocks. They hewed their homes right out of the rocks and lived in the caves. That's why I suggest that you get some good Bible dictionary and read about it. Today, you can go to Palestine, and many, have you heard of those that go down into this rock-red city on horseback? Well, they literally dwelt in those rocks. The caves are still there. And they felt so confident. If you've read about it, there is a wall, there is a canyon, very high walls, but just wide enough for one horse to come through in leading into this valley. And they felt so confident that nobody could conquer that. I visited an Indian ruin in Casa Grande, Arizona once, and the buildings still stand. They're between 700 and 800, maybe 800 years old, I don't know. That was what they thought. But there was a door, you went in and come out, the door was just about that high. And you had to, the only way to get in was to go through that door, and you had to stoop down to get in. Well, the theory is that one man could stand with a tomahawk, and I don't care how many soldiers you had, if he had to come into that door all bent down, one man could handle everyone, could get in. But yet, they were destroyed eventually. Well, that was the way Edom felt. They had this stowed up. "Who shall bring me down?" they say. Now, the fourth verse, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle," as a literal eagle. Isaiah 41 says, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." That's the people of God. A different thought. "Though thou set thy nest among the stars," what God is saying is that whatever you do, I'm going to bring you down. "Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." In the next book, we'll have the word "down" occurring several times concerning Jonah. "If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off?" Notice that exclamation. "Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes?" In other words, God's going to take Esau away. There isn't going to be anybody left. "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to thy border." That is, they've deceived you. "The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee." That is, they should have been a comfort to you. They've just wounded you. "There is none understanding in him," that is in Edom. The world over as a whole, men are opportunists. When Germany invaded France, then Italy came in from another side. And President Roosevelt said the dagger that was poised has fallen. And France was very soon subjugated. Well, people are, as I stated, are opportunistic. They take advantage of situations. "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mouth of Esau? Thy mighty men, O Teman, aid to the end that every one of the mouth of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." Now notice some of the reasons. The 10th verse. "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." A nation, their fate is sealed. Their land will be possessed by others in that day, but they won't be there. "And the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." Remember we read, they said, "Race it," that is, destroy it right down to the foundation, get rid of it. And yet, they were descended from the same father and the same mother. In fact, they were twins. Twins usually get along, don't they, Sister Eggers? You have a couple of them. They think alike. They talk alike. Some years ago, this was in Reader's Digest, There was a brother, a man went to college. Everybody knew him. They thought, began to call him by name, but it wasn't his name. He began to inquire, and he found out that he had a twin brother that he didn't know about, that had been adopted out at the same time he was. And they got to doing research, and they found out that they were triplets, and they were all adopted into different families. And they discovered they were so much alike that though they'd never seen each other in their memory, they all smoked the same brand of cigarette. And there were so many things about them that were alike. Well, Jacob and Esau were twins, but they took off different directions. You remember, it is said that Esau was a cunning hunter and Jacob was a plain man. That word plain, it's strange that our translators, I don't understand why they translated it that way. The word means pious. It's the word that is used of Job when it said he was a perfect man. And Jacob was a religious man. Now, people have called Jacob a crook. And I read today how a man called him a coward. And a preacher that I knew of, I didn't meet him personally, his name for Jacob was the old crook. Did you ever notice that neither God nor Jacob's parents ever scolded him or reproved him? And now people say, well, he deceived Isaac. Do you know why he did? His mother insisted. He said, why, I'll seem to him like a deceiver and I'll get a curse on me, not a blessing. She said, on me be the curse, my son. You do as I tell you. And he did. And Jacob recognized that when he had blessed him, it was of God. He said, I have blessed him and he'll be blessed. And Esau chose the way of the world. He became highly successful. He scared the wits out of Jacob. When Jacob was coming back to his own land, his servants came and told him Esau's coming with 400 men. And when a man in those days was leader of 400 men, he was quite a successful man, I would say. And he didn't have a great tribe. He started out as one man. Thou shouldn't have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. He just feasting his eyes on him, just standing back and gloating. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been wanting. The Lord help us to be merciful. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. One of the meanings of this word is to make a great mouth. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Maybe I can get something. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Do you find the race a strange thing? Do you remember some years ago when those two great planes crashed together out, was it Nevada? Way out in the wilds. I think one of them with TWA, both were loaded with human beings. I think everybody on both planes was killed. Somebody beat the rescuers in there. And so I was told by a personality, well, Brother D.E. Hill, and where people had rings and their hands were swollen, they cut their fingers off to get the ring. I marvel at the race that I belong to. Well, I marvel at the total heartlessness of Edom. Hatreds in the East run deep. I think I told you about my brother meeting an Armenian during the war, and he said to my brother, if I ever meet a Turk, I'll kill him, because of the way the Turkish people had treated the Armenians. The Shakarian that founded the so-called full gospel businessmen, they claimed that they left Armenia because of some prophecies that were uttered and that they came to pass. They got out, but others didn't. And the hatreds run so deep and they don't quit. Now you look at the hatred that exists between the Jew and the Arab and you can't get them together. You try, you will. They just won't get together. And Esau and Jacob, though they were twin brothers, they just somehow were apart. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Edom tried to keep them from escaping. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. This leaps clear forward to the end of the age. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Paul said this, and when he said it, he was speaking of giving and receiving. Well, in Galatians 6:6. It says, let him that is taught in the word communicate, that is, give to him that teacheth in all good things. Then the next verse says, that's the 7th verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the Lord says, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Many times we make our own way, and you know, you've heard the expression, he dug his own grave, he made his bed, now let him sleep in it. You've heard all those expressions, I'm sure. And they're somewhat like this. As you have done, it'll come back to you, the Lord is saying to these people. And as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. My, this will be to so many. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, that is, the Edomites. Aren't there so many prophecies in the Word of God yet to be fulfilled? You see, the land of Edom today doesn't amount to much. It's so arid. But then you'll remember from Isaiah 11, Isaiah 35, elsewhere, the desert shall blossom as the rose. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. They shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. The Lord predicted that the house of Jeroboam would be destroyed, and it was. The Lord predicted that the house of Ahab should be destroyed. And when Jehu conquered, he killed Ahab's son, and he had his wife thrown down, and the dogs ate her. And then he sent, and they that kept Ahab's children, he had 40 of them beheaded. My people were really tender in those days, weren't they? And so the house of Esau, it is predicted here that they will not exist anymore as a people. Now the Jews perished as a nation, but isn't it interesting how they have kept their identity all of these years? Go and try to find an Edomite or a Moabite and let him prove that he is such. But a Jew can prove that he's Jewish. They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. Esau was in the south. They of the plain, the Philistines. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. This will be something different. Benjamin's possessions were on the east side of the Jordan, or rather the west side, and Gilead is on the west side. The captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. That is where Elijah went, Elijah, when the famine was on, he went up there and lived with the widow. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You can see what day that will be.